All right, turn in your Bibles for your notes for this morning's message, and stand with me, would you please, as we read today's passage of Scripture, the authority of God's Word. We bow before it. We stand in respect of it. This is what God says to you, to me today, about our daily lives. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves now with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Wow. Patty, thank you last night for a dinner you put on for friends in the church and friends outside the church, and for the great fellowship that we enjoyed around the table and the discussion of biblical topics. And it was fun to share with our friends. These dear friends attend the Catholic Church in town, but we've had a Bible study with them, and we believe that they know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and led them through the heartbeats, and they prayed to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so it was fun to discuss with them some of the hard things that are found in the Bible, right? So what were some of the things that they brought up last night? And I think it was Marlene saying, we're in the book of Numbers in this Bible study that she's going to at the church that she's attending. We're going through this Bible study. We're going through the Old Testament, gone through the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Now we're in Numbers. And what was her comment, Jim, about being in Numbers? Yeah, well, actually, yeah, a lot. Yeah, so I think that was Numbers chapter 16 in the book of Numbers. And she was talking about Korah's rebellion, I think. And that's hard to hear. These people had to be killed. God says, go out and kill them. And it's hard for some people to understand. How can a loving God do that, right? How can he? And so we had a chance to explain that. So we went to the New Testament, didn't we? We went to the New Testament, and we talked about Ananias and Sapphira. Here's Ananias and Sapphira conspiring together. Let's go and tell everybody that we gave the entire proceeds of our property. And Peter says, wait a minute, Ananias. Why are you lying to the Holy Spirit, right? Why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? And instantly he died. Sapphira comes in later, the conspirator number two, lies about how much they are going to give to the church and keep back half of it. Why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? And instantly she dies, just as the men who came to bury her husband to come in, and then she dies and they take her out. So we talked about that. Why? Why would God be so strict in that regard? We asked the question. People lie all the time. Do you guys lie? Well, if you're honest, you look back and say, yeah, I've lied, so how come you're not dead, right? How come you haven't died? And we looked at the reason for that, and it's very important that we understand that the church at that moment in time was so new and so fresh and so fragile. I think that's the key, fragile. And if it became known, which it would, that people can come and lie about such things as they lied about, then corruption would spread throughout the entire church and it would become powerless, right? It would become powerless. Do you know the church today, churches today that are powerless because of corruption, because of sin, because of lawsuits, because of child molestation? Do you know of churches like that today? And that's what God says, this can't happen now. It's got to be protected. And so to protect the whole, let's deal with the one. And Korah's rebellion in the Old Testament, Numbers 16, they rebelled. They rebelled against Moses' authority. And then they said, why does Aaron get the special privileges of being the high priest and the priesthood? Why can't we Levites get all that? And so we want it too. And so God says, get away from them, Moses. Get over here. Let them come in the morning with their censers. We'll find out who I have chosen, Aaron or them. And the ground, what? Opened up and swallowed them. And the rest of the men were all destroyed, and 15,000 that day died at the hand of the Levites who went out and slaughtered them. Ouch, you say, ouch, is that really the kind of God that we want to serve, that's so harsh and cruel, and why can't he listen to us? We've got good ideas too, right? No. Don't mess with God. And that's what Peter's saying in this passage today. Don't mess with God. All right. Take a look at my main point. A healthy, healthy fear of God gives genuine Christians incentive to live holy lives. There's three commands in this passage of Scripture that Peter gives us that help us withstand the temptations to cave in, to compromise, to withhold our testimony of Jesus, sometimes even to reject Christ in the midst of severe persecution, to cave in while experiencing persecution or suffering from the hands of this world. Number one, live in hope. Number two, live in holiness. And now number three, live in fear. So let's just do a little review. Go back to verse 13 in your passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Peter says to you and I, and to those saints who are in the dispersion, 12 tribes, therefore prepare your minds, preparing your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully, not partially, fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Make that the center of your hope. Don't hope in your IRAs. Don't hope in your pensions. Don't hope in this economy. Don't hope in a future president, as good as Donald Trump may or may not be. That's not your hope. Set your hope fully on the grace that's coming to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So that's number one. Number one command, hope in Christ. Hope in that future grace. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you too be holy now in all your conduct. So command number two, live in holiness. Since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him now, today is our passage of scripture today, verses 17 through 19. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves then with fear throughout the time of your exile. So live in hope, live in holiness, and third, live in fear. Let's talk about that for a minute, because most people don't want to deal with this difficult topic. And in fact, if you read most of the evangelical commentators today, they say, well, Christians don't really need to live in fear of God. They don't need to be afraid of God. In fact, he welcomes us to come in as little children into his presence and be love and warmth and good feelings and all of that. And so we don't want to talk about fear in the sense of being afraid. We want to say, let's put an adjective in front of the word fear. Let's talk about reverencing God, or having a reverent fear, and take some of the bite out of the word fear, doesn't it? And that's what people have done to this word. But there's no reverent in front of this word in this passage. That's something that people want to put into it, to soften it, to make it less offensive to us, more palatable to our sensitivity. So there's really no word called reverent fear in this passage, just fear. Be afraid. So should Christians be afraid of God? That's a difficult thing for us to look at this morning. So this is a very difficult text. It's really hard for us to understand what Peter's talking about, and so we really want to dig deep. And I want you to turn right now in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13 to give us some understanding, I think, of what we're reading in this passage. In verse 5, Paul is encouraging the Corinthians, you need to do some self-examination. What we read here, verse 5, says, examine yourselves. Were there people in the Corinthian church who were non-believers? Yes, I believe there were. It was a mixed group. Are there people in churches today who are non-believers? I say, yes, there are. There are people who think they might be believers who are really not Christians after all. Maybe they live and speak the good talk, but they're really not believers in the true sense. So Paul says, examine yourselves, Corinthians, to see whether or not you are in the faith. Do a test. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Are you experiencing his presence in your life? Is he in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. In that case, he's not inside of you. The Holy Spirit has not taken up residence in your life. So examine yourselves. And I think that's what Peter now is saying to this group of people as well. Examine yourselves. Are you truly believers? You need to fear something very real in your life. And what are those things that you need to fear? Well, I've listed them for you in your notes. So number one, fear that you live as if God is not your Father. That's what Peter said. And if you call him, call on God as your Father, that's a big if. Is he your Father? Have you bowed down to Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, to accept him as your Lord and Savior? And have you surrendered to him? And have you accepted his Lordship in your life? And are you willing to serve God and Lord and Spirit? Are you willing to submit everything in your life to him? That's the only way you can come into the family of God and be adopted into the family of God. Otherwise, you can call him Father all you want, but he's not really your Father. And if you live as if he's not your Father, as if his instructions to you don't matter, and you live as if I'm going to live like the rest of the world and I'm not going to make myself any different than the rest of the world, I don't want to have to experience that kind of ostracism in my life, and so I'm going to conform to the world and I'm not going to live like the Father asked me to live, then you need to fear that. Is what Peter, I think, is saying. Fear. Be afraid. Be afraid as you examine your life that you are living as if God is not your Father. That's something to be very, very worried about. Be afraid of that. Number two, fear that you live as if God does not mind if you sin. Since you think you have a get out of hell card in your pocket, like a get out of jail free card in the game of Monopoly. I think much of evangelicalism today feels this way. I prayed a prayer. I went forward in a meeting. Went forward at a crusade. Billy Graham gave the invitation. I prayed the prayer. The counselor said, I'm saved. I don't have to worry about it anymore. I'm on my way to heaven. Good. I've got my card in my pocket. And I don't have to worry about how I live from that point on. I can live any way I want to because the counselor said that my sins have been forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven. And so in this amazing deal that I got from Christ, I am now free to go to heaven and live any way I want to. Well, that's just bad, bad, bad theology. So you need to fear, and I, or anybody who's examining their lives, that if I'm living as if God does not mind if I sin, we need to fear that attitude. Because that's what Peter says. Who judges this God of ours, this Father of ours, judges impartially according to each one's deeds. He doesn't say to you and to me, well, you prayed a prayer, and so you're different than this person over here who didn't pray a prayer or made a statement that they agree with a creed and said it on Sunday, and they live like hell on Monday through Saturday. So just, I'm not going to treat you any differently than this person over here. I'm going to judge you both for your sins. Ouch. If we don't worry about that and conform our lives to a godly lifestyle he's prescribed for us, we need to fear. We need to be afraid. So when we look at the statistics in the Christian world, people who go out and do these polls, ask people, please fill this out anonymously. What's your lifestyle like? Are you an evangelical Christian? Check the box. Yes, I am. How many times you've been divorced and remarried? How many times you committed adultery in your life? How many times you cheated on your spouse or on the IRS? How many times do you lie to get out of predicaments? Do you lust like everyone else lusts? Are you involved in pornography like everybody else is involved in pornography? Do you have racial attitudes toward people that show your racial arrogance and bigotry? And the check marks, check marks, check marks, and discover that for many in the evangelical community, there's no difference than the world. And if that's the case, we should fear. One more, I want you to write this one down. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. The true mark, I think, of genuine Christianity is forgiveness. Do you forgive? Can you forgive? Are you willing to forgive? No matter how you've been hurt, can you, will you, do you forgive? And if you don't, you better be afraid. You better be afraid that your heart's not right with Christ. The Holy Spirit's not there convicting you of that sin. Number three, we need to fear that you live as if you are not an exile on this earth. Because if you're a genuine Christian, you'll know that this world is not your home. You're on your way to your next. This world that we're living in is not where our primary joy comes from. The pleasures of this world are not our pleasures. They're not our idols. We continue to give them up and take them off of the throne of our lives because we have only one joy, and that is Jesus. And so if we're living like this world is our home and we're investing in this world as if this is the only source of our true happiness, then we ought to fear and be afraid that we're not true Christians. Fear that you live as if you are not exiles on earth. That's what Peter says. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Wonder if you truly are born again, if you think this world is your home and only home. Number four, fear that your trust in Jesus is not being evidenced by a transformed life. Because Peter says, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. And so for the Jews, it was all works, 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 do, do, do. But for the Gentiles, go to the temple, offer a sacrifice, and you're good to go. That God's appeased. And so commit adultery, and go to the temple prostitutes, and do whatever you want to do, and you're okay. So, no, that's the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. You were ransomed from that. You were purchased from that. You've been given a new life. You've been transformed. And if you don't experience that transformation, if you're not experiencing a new kind of life and desire within you, you need to be afraid. You need to be afraid that you're not really saved. So fear that your trust in Jesus is not being evidenced by a transformed life, because if it's genuine trust in Jesus, you will experience a transformed life. He will be convicting you of sin. You will not be pleased to live in that lifestyle and say, doesn't matter, doesn't bother me, I'll continue to do tomorrow and the day after. No, if that's the case, then you'd be afraid. Number five, fear that you take for granted or value little the price of your redemption. So Peter says, you were redeemed, you were ransomed with the perishable, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but instead with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. I try to illustrate, if I can, some of these concepts to you in order to make it practical, in order to make it come alive for you. So let's just kind of illustrate it now, walk down an illustration in your mind. And let's say that you're guilty of embezzling from your company or from somebody. And the total amount was $100,000, so you're way into the felony category now. $100,000, you're caught. How do you minister to a gal whose husband is in jail right now for embezzling from the church, the church organization? A lot of money, a lot of money. So let's say it can happen, and you did. You embezzled $100,000, and got caught, and so you're sentenced to so many years in prison, just as this gentleman is, and he's doing his time down in Stillwater, I think, or somewhere else down south. So what's the penalty? Well, time served, X number of years, and you got to pay it back. Pay back the $100,000 you stole. So that's the sentence. You're in jail. And you know that when you get out of jail, you won't be able to find a job. You're a felon now. No one's going to trust you around money. And so how are you going to pay the $100,000 back? This is what this couple is facing that we know. How are you going to do that? How do you pay the debt? Please go along with me here. Imagine that your dear mother, now widowed, comes to you in jail and says, I've got a deal. I love you so much. I'll sell the home, take the proceeds, pay your fine. I'll go to live with my sister. We're in a little tiny apartment together. And better yet, I'll ask the judge if I could spend the rest of my years in jail serving your time. No judge will accept that, except in past it actually has happened on occasion. But I'll ask the judge anyway, and you sit there just numb. Numb, right? Numb. Because why? Why would my widowed mother volunteer to sell her home, take the proceeds and pay off my debt, and volunteer to go to the judge and take my time in jail? Why would she do that? So you're numb, but you're overwhelmed with profound gratitude, right? Wouldn't you be? Play along with me. Play along. In your mind. Go there. In your mind. Now here's a deep question. Would you or I be more grateful for a self-sacrificing mother like that than you are with Jesus? Would you be more grateful for her to do what she did than you are for Jesus, because you've come so accustomed, to hearing all the time? He paid a precious price for you? Good question, isn't it? I would be more grateful to a human being paying $100,000 of my debt and paying it in jail for me than I would be for Jesus dying on the cross for my sin. Wow. If that's the case, then you'd be afraid. Fear that you take for granted the value of your redemption price. We are purchased not with perishable things such as silver or gold. That's just nothing. Nothing. God can speak that into existence. Trifles. Baubles. No, means nothing. To the world maybe, but nothing. No, we've been saved. Precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's a lamb, like a lamb, without blemish. Oh, be moved. Be moved. Please be moved by that thought. Simple conclusion, fear. As you examine if you're in the faith or not in the faith, fear the behaviors in your lives, in your life, that may indicate that you are not trusting in the grace of God to save you, which means you're not truly a believer. Then there ought to be real fear. So, for the people that Peter was writing to, non-Christians, Christians in that group, people that Paul was writing to in the church of Corinth, non-Christians and Christians in that group, this is critical. Examine yourselves, he says. Be afraid. If you sense and see behavior in your life that looks like non-Christian behavior, it's identical to non-Christian behavior, and there's no conviction, be very afraid. And then surrender totally to the lover of your soul so that you can be welcomed into the fatherhood of God's love. Amen? Amen to that. Jim, come and lead us into a time of repentance, would you? And consideration of these truths. Congregation, would you stand as well? Please stand with us as we ponder these beautiful and sobering truths.